Christ, our Paschal Lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, but by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. To him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.
Come, you faithful, raise the strain of triumph and gladness. God has brought his people forth into joy from sadness. Now rejoice, Jerusalem, and with true affection, welcome in unwearied strength, Jesus' resurrection. 'Tis the spring of souls today, Christ has burst his prison, whom the frost and gloom of death, light and life have risen. All the winter of our sins, long and dark is flying, from his light to whom we give thanks and praise undying. Alleluia, now we cry to our King immortal, who triumphant burst the bars of the tomb's dark portal. Alleluia, with the Son, God the Father praising. Alleluia, yet again, to the Spirit raising.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to just come before you on this beautiful day that you've granted to us on your precious Sabbath, and thank you for all the things you do for us. Thank you, Lord, because we're reminded at this time the sacrifice that was paid in order to secure our freedom. Lord, as we come before you, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We ask for the merits of the shed blood of Jesus to cover us. We ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to come into this place and into our hearts. I pray for each person here that they will somehow be touched by your Spirit, that they will feel that they have been brought into your presence and know that you truly, truly love each one of them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
I'll be reading Isaiah 53 from the New King James. Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made him his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had not done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercessions for the transgressors. Amen.
What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul? Dreadful curse for my soul.
The joy of our Lord's victory over death cannot rightfully be experienced without first endeavoring to experience by thoughtful contemplation his agonizing death, bearing the burden of the sins of the whole world. So for the next few minutes, let us focus our minds on that awesome event as the picture unfolds through words and music. Jesus had just finished eating the Last Supper with his disciples. As they made their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, the light of the full Passover moon illuminated the night. They had sung a hymn together, and Jesus had offered them words of hope and encouragement. But as they neared the garden, Jesus became very sorrowful. The sins of the world were being laid upon him, and his soul was burdened with an incomprehensible agony and dread. Staggering under this terrible load of the world's guilt, he passed to his place of prayer. See him there, clinging to the earth and agonizing until he sweat great drops of blood, bearing the guilt of your sins and mine.
Go to dark Gethsemane, ye that feel the tempter's power. Your Redeemer's conflict see, watch with him one bitter hour. Turn not from his griefs away, learn of Jesus Christ to pray.
Three times Jesus begged his Father to remove from him this unbearable ordeal. His human nature trembled under the load of guilt, and his pure heart recoiled from the shame of the sin. He begged his disciples to pray for him, but three times he found them in a strange, sleepy stupor. The cup of suffering trembled in his hand, but through love for us and a desire to do his Father's will, he submitted to drinking the cup of sorrow, pain, and death. Then the Father sent an angel to strengthen him to complete his sacrifice. He was then able to go forth and unflinchingly face his tormentors.
Into a garden went my Lord, alone with God to be. With his great plan in full accord, in dark Gethsemane. Oh, how he suffered for his own in dark Gethsemane. Facing the issue all alone in dark Gethsemane. Oh, as he prays on that fair brow, gray drops of blood I see. See how he agonizes now in dark Gethsemane. Oh, how he suffered for his own in dark Gethsemane. Facing the issue all alone in dark Gethsemane, crushed neath the weight of sin until he fain would be set free. Knowing full well the Father's will, in dark Gethsemane. Oh, how he suffered for his own, in dark Gethsemane. Facing the issue all alone in dark Gethsemane.
Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of his disciples, arrested, cruelly bound, falsely accused, mocked, derided, scorned, hurried from high priest to governor, then to the king and back to the governor. He was whipped until his back was in shreds. A cruel crown of thorns was placed on his head and beaten into his flesh until the blood flowed. See him there, bleeding, bruised, and battered for our sins. Pilate had hoped to soften the heart of those who desired Jesus' death by having him flogged. He said to him, "Behold the man." But the hatred of the priests allowed for no sympathy. The mob shouted louder and louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Finally, the weak-willed Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified. A heavy cross was placed on his shoulders, but in his weakened condition, Jesus fell beneath the load. Someone else had to carry it for him. And so was the motley procession led him down the narrow streets to the hill of Golgotha, just outside the city.
See him at the judgment hall, beaten, bound, reviled, arraigned. See him meekly bearing all, love to man his soul sustained. Shun not suffering, shame, or loss. Learn of Christ to bear the cross. Down the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem that day,
The soldiers tried to clear the narrow street, but the crowd pressed in to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the Way of Suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. And he chose to walk out past that way of love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating. There were stripes upon his back, and he wore a crown of thorns upon his head. And therefore, with every breath, the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the Way of Suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. And he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. The blood that would cleanse the souls of all men made its way through the heart of Jerusalem. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the Way of Suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. And he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary.
Upon arrival at the place of crucifixion, the two thieves who were to be crucified with Jesus struggled and tried to get away. But our dear Savior laid himself upon that cross, which was really yours, like a meek lamb. He stretched out his hands, and the cruel nails were driven into his unresisting flesh. Hear him moaning, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The cross was lifted up and roughly jolted into a hole prepared for it. The time was about 9 o'clock in the morning, and the crowds visiting Jerusalem for Passover milled around Calvary. Many knew Jesus and were weeping. Many didn't know him, but the sign over his head told them he was King of the Jews. See him hanging there, naked, bleeding, broken, scorned, and detested for our sins.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there?
hours of torture wore on, but the greatest agony of Jesus was bore. But the greatest agony Jesus bore was the crushing weight of sin. So great was that heart pain that his physical pain was sometimes hardly felt. But in spite of all, he provided for his mother's care and promised salvation to the repentant thief. At noontime, inanimate nature responded to the abuse of its maker. A supernatural darkness veiled the sun's light. The sneering, jeering crowd became frightened as God, in mercy, veiled the last dying agonies of his dear son.
What though my Lord has suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Though here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace.
In the thick darkness, God the Father was with his Son, yet his presence was not revealed. Jesus was not to be comforted with his Father's presence. He was to tread the winepress alone. Satan and his fierce temptations wrung the heart of Jesus. The Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. He was tasting second death for every sinful child of Adam. The hosts of heaven veiled their faces from the fearful sight. Vivid lightnings occasionally flashed forth from the cloud that surrounded the cross. Everyone became terrified and attempted to grope their way back into the city, beating their breasts and wailing in fear. Finally, at about 3 o'clock, the darkness lifted from the people, but still enveloped the Savior. The agony of being separated by our sins from the Father was climaxing until he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In silence, the beholders watched for the end of the fearful scene. The sun shone forth, but the cross was still enveloped in darkness. Suddenly, the gloom lifted from the cross, and in clear, trumpet-like tones that seemed to resound throughout creation, Jesus cried, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." A light encircled the cross, and the face of the Savior shone with the glory like the sun. He then bowed his head upon his breast and died.
They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him, he's to blame." He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the king." They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. To the howling mob he yielded, he did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.
The spotless Son of God hung on the cross, his flesh lacerated with stripes, those hands so often reached out in blessings nailed to the wooden bars, those feet so tirelessly on ministries of love spiked to the tree. That royal blood pierced the crown of thorns, those quivering lips shaped to the cry of woe, and all that he endured, the blood drops that flowed from his head, his hands, his feet, the agony that racked his frame, and the unutterable anguish that filled his soul at the hiding of his Father's face, speaks to each child of humanity, declaring, "It is for thee that the Son of God consents to bear this burden of guilt. For thee he spoils the domain of death and opens the gate of paradise." Never before had the earth witnessed such a scene. Again darkness settled upon the earth, and a hoarse rumbling like heavy thunder was heard. There was a violent earthquake, and the surrounding mountains, rocks were rent asunder and went crashing down into the plains. Sepulchres were broken open, and the dead were cast out of their tombs. Creation seemed to be shivering to the atoms.
When I see my Savior hanging on Calvary, bearing there for sinners bitterest agony, gratitude o'erwhelms me, makes my eyes grow dim. All my ransom being captive is to him. I can see the blood drops red 'neath his thorny crown, from the cruel nail was broken, suffering there alone. Broken then that mortals ne'er need cry in vain, for God's love and comfort in the hour of pain.
Amid the awful darkness, apparently forsaken of God, Christ had drained the last dregs in the cup of human woe. In those dreadful hours, he had relied upon the evidence of his Father's acceptance heretofore given him. He was acquainted with the character of his Father. He understood his justice, his mercy, and his great love. By faith, he rested in him whom it had never been his joy to obey. It had ever been his joy to obey. And as in submission, he committed himself to God. The sense of the loss of his Father's favor was withdrawn. By faith, Christ was victor. Loving hands removed Jesus from the cross, wrapped him in a linen cloth, and laid him in Joseph's new tomb. The Sabbath was drawing on. Jesus, the Creator, would rest from his work of salvation on this Sabbath, just as he had rested from his work of creation on the very first Sabbath.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?
The night of the first day of the week had worn slowly away. The darkest hour just before daybreak had come. Christ was still a prisoner in his narrow tomb. The great stone was in place. The Roman seal was unbroken. The Roman guards were keeping their watch. Hosts of evil angels were gathered about the place. Had it been possible, the Prince of Darkness would have kept forever sealed the tomb that held the Son of God. But a heavenly host surrounded the sepulchre. Angels that excel in strength were guarding the tomb, waiting to welcome the Prince of Life. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven. The bright beams of God's glory went before him and illuminated his pathway. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The earth trembles at his approach. The host of darkness flee. He rolls away the stone as if it were a pebble, and the soldiers hear him cry, "Son of God, come forth. Thy Father calls thee." They see Jesus come forth from the grave and hear him proclaim over the rent sepulchre, "I am the resurrection and the life." As he came forth in majesty and glory, the angel host bowed low in adoration before the Redeemer and welcomed him with songs of praise.
Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Raise your toys and high hopes high, alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, alleluia. Lives again our glorious King, alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting, alleluia. Once he died our souls to save, alleluia. Where's thy victory boasting grave, alleluia.
Good morning. I would like to ask you if you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 9. I'll give you a second to find it there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." We think that we are the only witnesses on this earth to this battle between good and evil, but the Bible says that there are actually unseen witnesses, which means that there are angels that witness these events that take place on the earth, which also means that when Jesus went through this crucifixion, through those hours leading up to his death and also the hours leading to his resurrection, that there were also unseen witnesses to that event. I would like to read something to you. "The angels, as they left heaven, in sadness laid off their glittering crowns. They could not wear them while their commander was suffering and was to wear a crown of thorns. Satan and his angels were busy in the judgment hall to destroy, Satan and his angels were busy in the judgment hall trying to destroy human feeling and sympathy. The very atmosphere was polluted by their influence. The chief priests and elders were inspired by them to insult and abuse Jesus in a manner the most difficult for human nature to bear. Satan hoped that such mockery and violence would call forth from the Son of God some complaint or murmur, or that he would manifest his divine power and wrench himself from the grasp of the multitude, and thus the plan of salvation might at last fail. The multitude were clamorous for the blood of Jesus. They cruelly scourged him," that means they whipped him, "and they put upon him an old purple kingly robe, and they bound his sacred head with a crown made of thorns. They put a reed into his hand and bowed to him and mockingly saluted him, 'Hail the King of the Jews!' They then took the reed from his hand and smote him with it upon his head, causing the thorns to penetrate his temples, sending blood trickling down his face and beard. It was difficult for the angels to endure the sight. They would have delivered Jesus, But the commanding angels forbade them, saying that it was a great ransom which was to be paid for man. I would like you to try and picture what that scene might have been like. For the angels to watch their general, their commander, their creator go through this process and to be told, you can watch, but you cannot interfere. They would have delivered Jesus, but the commanding angels forbade them, saying that it was a great ransom which was to be paid for man, but it would be complete and would cause the death of him who had the power of death. Jesus knew that angels were witnessing the scene of his humiliation. The weakest angel could have caused that mocking throng to fall powerless and could have delivered Jesus. He knew that if he should desire it of his Father, angels would instantly release him. But it was necessary that he should suffer the violence of wicked men in order to carry out the plan of salvation. Jesus stood meek and humble before the infuriated multitude while they offered him the vilest abuse. They spit in his face, the face from which they will one day desire to hide, which will give light to the city of God and shine brighter than the sun. They covered his head with an old garment, blindfolding him, and then struck him in the face and cried out, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" There was commotion among the angels. They would have rescued him instantly, but their commanding angels restrained them. I wonder what the crucifixion was like from the perspective of the angels of God. The Bible says there were unseen witnesses to the events that happened on this earth. I wonder what it would have been like to be witness to the most awesome event in the history of the universe. You know, I tried thinking about what it must have been like. If I were an angel seeing that scene, what would be things that would stand out to my mind? And you know, I think that there are times, depending on your perspective, where you're coming from, there are different things that you would remember. And I think that, and this is me, my own thoughts here, I can't speak for an angel, but if I were an angel, there are a couple things that I would like to share with you that stand out in my mind from the crucifixion. One is found in Matthew 27, verse 32. If you, again, just turn there with me. Matthew 27, verse 32, in talking about this process where Jesus is being taken to Calvary, where he's about to be executed. Matthew 27, 32 tells something, adds this. It says, "Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." Now you may just read over that and not really understand what's happening there. But let me tell you, does anyone know where Cyrene is? Cyrene is a nation that is near modern-day Libya. It's in Africa. Simon had traveled to Jerusalem as part of the Passover holiday, but he was a Cyrenian. And if you don't know, you should be able to at least guess, Cyrenians would have looked different than the surrounding people of that day. They would have been a lot darker in color. Here they are, these soldiers coming out, and Jesus is under the weight of this cross, cannot carry it because of the abuse, and he falls down under the weight of the cross, and the soldiers, "We got to do something. Who are we going to pick? Here's a foreigner. He doesn't look like us. You pick up his cross and carry it." You know, in that day, it may have been an insult to have been chosen to do this task. And I dare say that there was some prejudice that went along into that decision by whoever made it. Because, you know, the Jews would have been dark-skinned as well. But here's a little secret that us people of color know, and that people of color judge other people of color by their color. Simon is chosen to carry this instrument as a humiliating act. Here you are, foreigner, you're different, carry this cross. But I wonder what angel would not have given up his wings to be able to do that. to be able to carry the cross for their Lord. You know, we tell people that Jesus carries our burdens. You know that? That you bring your problems to him, he'll gladly carry it. Simon is the only one in the history of this universe that has ever carried the Lord's burden. I think if I were an angel, I would remember that. Here's another thing that I would remember, and we find it mentioned or we find it not mentioned in Matthew chapter 27, if you go to verse 57. Let me share that with you. We're in the same chapter here. Starting at verse 57, the Bible says that now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus, and then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which had been hewn out of a rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Here's something that I did not know until recently. You know, when the Romans would execute someone, the cross was their preferred method. If they want you to suffer before you die, they would choose for you to be crucified on a cross. And we know that they would put nails into your hands and feet. But did you know that the nails had to penetrate the hand, penetrate the wood, and then they would bend the end of the nail over with a hammer so that the nails would not pull out of the cross? Who took Jesus down off that cross? How were they able to do it? You know, we read through and, oh, Joseph says, Pilate, can I have the body of Jesus? And he says, okay, so they just go and get it. But do you know that there was work involved in that? Somebody had to either bring the cross and lay it down or take a ladder and lay it up against the cross, and they had to do one of two things. They had to, if you've ever worked with wood, they had to bend the nails straight and pound them back out from the back. Or, being unable to do that, and they wouldn't use a 10-penny nail, they would use stakes. They'd have to pull his hand through the nail to get it out. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the angels witnessing this scene and intensely watching this, thinking, treat him carefully. Treat this body with care. This is God. How many angels would have given up their wings just for the privilege, not to stop the execution, not to stand up and just wipe everybody out on that mountain, because I'm sure that they wanted to do that, but just to say, give me the privilege of taking his body off the cross, because you're going to mess it up. All the abuse, you're going to mess it up. You're going to mishandle his body. Both were occasions that would have called for the blood of Jesus to have been transferred to the people that were handling him. Can you imagine Simon carrying the cross? And when he's done, you know, tradition tells us Simon was not a believer in Jesus until after that. Tradition tells us he became a disciple of Christ. But can you imagine just thinking, that was a horrible thing that guard made me do. And then doing this, and not even realizing what it was at the time that the privilege that he had been given. Can you imagine? I doubt it was Joseph of Arimathea that actually did the handling of Jesus, getting him off the cross. Can you imagine the servants of Joseph handling the body of Jesus, taking him down off the cross and looking at their hands? You know, blood is an important part of this story, right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no hope for us. We might as well just all die now. Because I don't know about you, there are days that this life is pretty good. But then there are days that this life is pretty bad. And it can get really bad. But the blood of Jesus being the instrument of our forgiveness, the blood of Jesus was the instrument ultimately that was able to cause the angel to pass over the homes in Egypt and spare those that were inside of it. I hope that you don't let this weekend pass without understanding what value the blood of Jesus has to you. You know, it's not about going through services and going through the motions and going through this process or that. It's about understanding that it is the blood of Jesus that makes you free today. It is the blood of Jesus that can tell you that, you know, no matter how bad you are, Jesus shed his blood. So that blood now is the instrument of your salvation. It's like the key that helps you get out of the prison that we've all built for ourselves. It is the key, the blood of Jesus is the key that reminds us and that gives us hope that this world is not all there is. Today, some of you are having a good day. Today, some of you are having a good week. Maybe you're even having a good year. And you know what? When times are good, the blood of Jesus doesn't mean a whole lot. But some of you may be having a bad day right now, bad week, a bad year. The blood of Jesus becomes even more significant to you. And if you live long enough, the blood of Jesus will become significant to all of us. It is that hope that tells us this isn't all there is. I'm not just going to grow old, die, and become fertilizer. I'm going to live on into a place that's better. All the things that I have suffered in this life, God is going to give back someday. The blood of Jesus, friends, the blood of Jesus is the key to make all that possible. Now, that is, if you accept the blood of Jesus for yourself. I can't answer that, only you can. You know, the angels would love to have the task of doing what we're doing today. The angels would love to have the task of going down the street and telling people about their Savior. But God has said no. That task belongs to you and I. I just wonder if the angels were able to speak, if they were given that privilege to stand before you, I wonder what they would say. Could it be something like, Jesus is real. His death and resurrection are real. The promises of God, they're real. Everything else is false because it doesn't last. If the angels of God could speak right now, I think, at least I, to me, to my mind, I would hear them saying that, please, please do not let the death of Jesus be in vain for you. Don't let all that sacrifice be in vain for you. He did all that. How could you not respond by surrender? And so it's my prayer that as you meditate on these texts and these things that we've shared with you, that you will think about the blood of Jesus and the unseen witnesses who testify that Jesus is real and his blood promises you something better than you can never get anywhere else.
Our hope. Shadows fell o'er God's fair world that day when Adam sinned. They lengthened and grew deeper with each new millennium. But never was the dark as black as on the day Christ died, the day he bore your sins and mine when he was crucified. He hung there naked, bleeding, bruised, derided, and alone. He bore our guilt by a suffering heart agony unknown. So awful was the dreadful scene, the sun refused to shine. A black cloud veiled our Lord's last woes. He bore your sins and mine. And darkness like a pall of death hung o'er Jerusalem. The thunder rolled and lightning flashed. Fear gripped the hearts of men. The face of Jesus then shone forth with glory as he says, 'Tis finished, Father. In your hands I rest.' Then bowed his head. The sins of all the world had broken his great heart of love, while angels and unfallen beings watched and wept above. The temple veil was rent in two. The evening lamb ran free to show that God's true sacrifice was made for you and me. Frightful rumblings like deep thunder, then a strong earthquake. Broken rocks and open graves made men in terror shake. They gently laid the Lord of glory in a narrow tomb. Fears, dread, dashed hopes, and tears began that Sabbath day of gloom. But ere the dawn had broken on the first day of the week, a mighty angel pierced the night, the Father's will to speak. His glory clothed his form. God's glory clothed his form, which made the soldiers fall as dead. He rolled away the stone which closed the tomb, and then he said, Son of God, arise, come forth, your father calls for you. As angels knelt and the earth quaked, Christ came forth from his tomb. The Son of Righteousness arose with glory and with might, forevermore to bathe in light the shades of death's dark night. Now death is just a sleep for those who in God's love are found. Asleep until that day of angel shout and trumpet sound, when all the angels and our Lord return and light the sky with unsurpassing glory to receive his saints on high. The graves will open and the dead in Christ will first arise. Then we who are alive be changed in twinkling of an eye. Caught up we'll be to meet our Lord, forever with him be. The darkness sin has made dispelled for all eternity.
A man is dead, he will arise again. He will appear, fear not, O Christian man. Shed not a tear, lift up your eyes. What promise shines in the bright eastern skies? Hear the seraphim singing in yon azure upwinging. Hear them blessing the Lord, the Redeemer adored. O Christ, thy love overwhelmeth me with celestial ecstasy. Countless legions splendid. Lo, the sun soars above, his face sublime with love. O Christ, thy love overwhelmeth me with celestial ecstasy.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen and amen. Let us exalt him by singing hymn number 223, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee. Lord of love, behold his hands and side. Those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his wondering eye at mystery so great. Crown him the Lord of peace, whose hand a scepter sways. From pole to pole that wars may cease, and all be prayer and praise. His reign shall know no end, and round his pierced feet fair flowers of paradise extend their fragrance ever sweet. Round him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity.
Let's bow our heads. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
He is risen.